All right. Welcome, everybody. It is Sunday, November 12, 2017. And here at Craig House Christian Fellowship, we participate in what's called the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, otherwise known as IDOP, I-D-O-P. Anyway, we've been doing it for a long time, probably a good 15 years, maybe more, I don't know. But this is a time when we specifically remember those enduring persecution. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we come to you today and we ask for your presence in our midst today as we remember those suffering for the name of Christ, as we remember those suffering persecution and hostility, the hostility for as a believer, for naming the name of Jesus Christ with all, giving all honor and glory to you, Lord God. And we pray, God, that you will bless this time. We pray, Lord, that you will bless those who hear this message, that we remember, that we all remember, we are one body, and Jesus Christ is the head of that body, and we are all members one of another, so that when one member suffers or has something wrong, it affects the whole body. And so, God, we pray that you bless this time and reveal the cost of following Jesus Christ to us, but also the rejoicing in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this is one of 2 days that churches were asked around the world to remember those in persecution, either for November 5 or November 12 of this year. Every year it's sometime in November or close to that we're asked to remember, and we participate in that and dedicate this time to that purpose. All right. Generally, those who bear witness to Jesus Christ unashamedly are open to persecution. The organization Open Doors defines persecution as, quote, any hostility experienced as a result of identification with Christ, unquote. Keyword identification. All right, a helpful place to begin when trying to define persecution is to see how the term is used in the scripture themselves. So we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture here. The Greek and Hebrew words often translated as, quote, persecute, typically carry a sense of serious violence, aggression, and hostility, or the threat of that. All right, so one word is dioko, or diogmas, that means, dioko means to follow or to pursue, and so diogmas, which is Greek 1375, means the chase, the pursuit. It means, it's a word used for persecution, and it's literally the hunt, to bring someone down like an animal. The hunt, to bring someone down like an animal, like you would go hunting. Trying to suppress or punish that person's convictions. To suppress or punish that person's convictions. All right, religious persecution, the word as to that, literally refers to those seeking to punish God's messengers with a vengeance, like a hunter trying to conquer or obliterate someone as their, quote, catch, unquote. Sounds like politics as well, doesn't it? Anyway, politics and religion. But that's what the word means. The oak moss is used in ancient and biblical Greek for persecution or hostility, shown by confused spiritual, quote, leaders. It was used, you know, kind of in the secular Greek, applying to a Roman emperor who killed thousands of Christians who refused to offer sacrifices in his name. So we can see a battle of the gods in this. The one true and living God and those who are called the no-gods. All right. It also means dioko, Greek 1377, aggressively chase, like a hunter pursuing a catch or a prize. It's used positively sometimes when it's translated to earnestly pursue, like pursue the better gift. You know, what are you earnestly going after? And it's used negatively in the sense of zealously persecuting something or someone to hunt them down. Okay, but it does mean pursue with all haste, like a chasing after, to pursue earnestly, earnestly desiring to overtake or apprehend, like Paul, you know. He wanted to apprehend. He was earnestly going after Jesus Christ and resurrection power and things like that. Okay, now I found this Glenn Penner, and I believe he might be with Voice of the Martyrs, but I'm not sure about that, or this Open Door ministry. But he had some interesting things on a blog that he writes. There's another word that means solipsis, and it means to oppress or afflict. Okay, so he says a large part of the problem of defining persecution has to do with a common misunderstanding of what exactly it is. To many, persecution conjures up images of extreme violence, martyrdoms, imprisonments, and torture. But two points need to be made. First, it is worth remembering that persecution on a countrywide scale has been rare, both now and throughout history. In most countries, violent persecution tends to be focused in specific, often remote areas where religious tensions have been inflamed for one reason or another. So believers in one city or one place or village or whatever it is may never experience violence for their faith, but in another place, Christians are being beaten and driven from their homes and crucified and all kinds of things. So it's it can be very targeted, but usually not a whole nation at the same time. You know, we see this in some of the attacks so far that it hasn't been. Christians have come under attacks, but I don't know that it's just because they're Christians that they're being attacked. When, you know, like when the churches are the targets, because other things are the targets of terrorist attacks as well. You know what I mean? Okay. Second, persecution as a term needs to be understood in the biblical sense. Persecution in the Bible manifests itself within a broad spectrum, ranging from mildly hostile to intensely hostile. These actions range from ridicule, restriction, certain kinds of harassment or discrimination on one end of the spectrum, to torture, imprisonment, ostracism, or killing on the other. Okay, some references that we might be reading later, so we won't read them all now. Matthew 6, verses 11 and 12. Luke 6, verse 22. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 29. We will be reading some of that. James 1, verse 2, and others. All right, now here's the continuum. Ridicule, harassment, this is the pattern. Ridicule, harassment, discrimination, attacks, imprisonment, torture, killing. Okay. So it might start out with ridicule. Ridicule, harassment, discrimination, outright attacks, imprisonment, torture, killing. Okay, that's the pattern, but we're going to look at more patterns. We need to see persecution as the Bible sees it. We need to see the body of Christ as one body. And this is important. Not as a persecuted church and a free church. All right, now we're going to listen to some scripture here. Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. John 15:18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus is speaking there. John 15:20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And that's Jesus getting his disciples ready. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? 1 Corinthians 4:12, and labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it, meaning we endure it. We suffer it. 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, this is Paul, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. 1 Thessalonians 3:4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. Hebrews 10:33. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. Okay, 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. All right, and those are my scriptures, but let's go on now with what we're learning from the blog. Persecution might be best defined from a scriptural perspective as any unjust action by authorities, individuals, or crowds of varying levels of hostility perpetrated primarily on the basis of religion and directed at Christians, although you got to remember it's not just Christians as a religion that get persecuted. Other religions are getting persecuted.
Yeah, and the cults are usually...
And the cult, people in cults...
Get the same thing.
They get persecution.
They get the same stuff.
But so that's why I just said this is a pattern of persecution. Okay. But for Christian persecution, it's going to be authorities, individuals, or crowds of varying levels of hostility perpetuated primarily on the basis of religion directed at Christians, resulting in varying levels of harm. Ridicule, restrictions, certain kinds of harassment, discrimination, torture, imprisonment, ostracism, murder, and execution, as it would be considered from the victim's perspective. Okay, and actually places like Voice of the Martyrs and Open Door are trying to redefine persecution, I think more broadly.
Yeah,
so that the church, you know, like, although the word martyr in history carried, like, it was very specific, it wasn't just for unjust causes, like, I was persecuted because I wouldn't sell flowers to a certain group of people. Not that. It was when confronted with, will you bow down and swear your allegiance and worship Caesar, for example, right? And you would not. You would not. And then, and you suffered for it and you died for it, for your confession. But, I mean, that you would not confess another God. You would not deny Christ. We'll get into it.
Second Daniel.
Yes.
Although they were saved. But.
Well, but saved or not, they were not going to. Yeah. Okay. Christian persecution is any hostility experienced from the world as a result of one's identification with Christ. This can include hostile feelings, attitude, words, or actions. That is from a book called Faith That Endures, Revell Publishing, 2006. All right, persecution typically arises because of a difference that comes from being a Christian that the persecutor will not tolerate. Well, we're not going to tolerate that. We are known for our tolerance, but we are not going to tolerate that. But keep in mind, God doesn't tolerate just everything. He doesn't tolerate everything. No. So, and the world and certain persecutors don't tolerate. Remember, the world, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. So, if you're a friend of God, you're going to be an enemy of the world. I mean, it works both ways. Okay, when faced with situations where it's difficult to determine whether this is a situation of persecution or just general suffering, it is often helpful to ask. Now, because see, there's persecution and then there's just general suffering for being a Christian. It's starting to happen in our country, but when you go to other countries, you really see it. We really saw it in India, because if a person became a Christian and they were baptized, okay, government people and people were watching, and I remember they were baptized when we were there. Pastor Jim was baptizing people in the river, and that's when I was glad that he was the man, because that was a filthy river. I'm not kidding. So who knows, but they were in the river, a bunch of pastors baptizing people, but authorities were standing on the bridge watching every person being baptized. And even though all these people had come up to receive Christ, see, I learned something, all these people, because they fed all these people, so there's thousands came for the food, and then many hundreds, you know, or whatever, came to receive Christ, right, in an altar call or whatever. Most of them took Jesus on along with their household gods, how I put it, and just added him to the list. But those who were willing, when they become a real Christian, they are willing to be baptized. Not that baptism saves, but it's a public, this confession, you know, in a way, of your faith in Jesus Christ. And there they watched every person, and they get a new name. They're given a new name, a Christian name. So, and so the result of this from the authorities is they will lose a government job. They will not be able to send their kids to school unless it's a private school and they pay for it, you know. Schools are shut to them, and there are, you know, it's a nation that has bribery. The bribery won't do anything, you know. So they suffer for it, but they don't deny Christ. Those are the ones. So I think at where we were, there were about, I don't know, they said about maybe 5,000 people. They can guarantee big crowds because they have this, there's so many thousands and thousands of people, you know, they can do. And besides, when we were the dog and pony show, that's what I call it. And when Jim realized that, because he had his trumpet with him, he said, if they want a dog and pony show, I'll give them a dog and pony show. And he started playing the trumpet. Mm. And that drew a crowd. It did. He didn't mind being the dog and pony show. You know? So he went into entertainment mode, because we were the funny-looking people. We went into villages where they had never seen the likes of somebody like us. Mm. So we were almost like the circus attraction, if you know what I mean. But it brought the people out anyway. But from that, it got down to, I don't know, maybe less than 1,000, but a lot of hundreds of people I know who, you know, were going to receive Christ, right? But then when it got down to the baptism, I think there were only about 25 or 30 that actually got baptized out of all that. And that's a lot of it, because they lose all this other. They have to, it's the price to follow Jesus Christ and confess him as Lord publicly. Okay, because they did suffer for it. So it's helpful to ask this. If a person had other religious beliefs, or would change their religion to the majority religion of the country, would things get better for them? Now, if you were in India and you were one thing and you decided to become Hindu, problem. Things would probably get better for you. Is this persecution or group specifically suffering because they are Christians? If the answer is yes, then it seems that this would be a situation where persecution is taking place. If the answer is no, and that they would be suffering regardless of what they believe in, then the situation is likely one where persecution is not taking place. It's just general suffering. General suffering. I thought that was good. All right, now I want to consider Jesus. Let's start with Jesus. Jesus was reproached. Now, there's a lot more you can add to this list if you think of something I don't mention yet. Jesus was reproached, rejected, falsely accused, conspired against by those who would entrap him. He was pursued. And that was, they were on the hunt for him. He was pursued, hated, betrayed, denied. Peter denied him. Interrogated, spit upon, beaten, whipped, put on trial, crucified, died, and was buried. Now, if you think of some other things that are not on that list that he endured.
He was despised.
Despised?
He was hated.
I have a hatred.
He told lies about it.
That's the false accusations. Yeah, they told lies. They probably spread lies, too.
They were jealous of him. Envious.
There was many trips. In many cases, of them trying to entrap him.
Right.
That's being hunted. Like the fowl or snare in the Bible.
Right.
You got betrayed on there?
Yeah. Yes. All right. So that's good. So we're thinking about it. Now I want us to consider the cost of following Jesus. So now we're going to read Matthew 10, verses 16 to 33. It's a long passage, but let's listen to Matthew 10, verses 16 to 33. Because rather than outline it, you can just hear it directly from Jesus' mouth.
Behold, through
Marcy's mouth.
Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetop. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper penny, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven.
Okay. So Wanda, you want to read us Acts 1, verse 8. Stephen, if you'll look up 2 Corinthians 11, 16 to 33.
Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.
Okay. We'll be witnesses. So the word martyreo or marturion or whatever it is means to bear witness. The word martyr, it comes from the Greek word to bear witness. Stephen was stoned. James, the brother of John, was killed. And so now let's read a Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 16 to 33.
I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it, if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors, more abundant. in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of... I can hardly read this in my context.
Okay. What verse are you on?
26. You're optimized for distance.
In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in things which concern my infirmity. Then God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hand.
And that may just be a partial list, a sense of what Paul went through. Okay.
True, and plus he wasn't done yet.
And yes, that's right.
There was
that's
the rest.
Right.
He was snake bitten too somewhere.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, folks. So the stereotypical martyr is a hero, a somewhat known person devoted to a cause who encounters people opposing that cause. The risk is foreseeable due to commitment to the cause. In spite of this, the person continues out of his or her courage and commitment. Opponents kill the person because of their refusal to repent of their commitment. People respond by calling the person a hero or martyr. These people become inspired to be their own, become inspired to their own personal courage and commitment to the cause. Characteristics of a martyr are being patient, perseverant, loyal, joyful in suffering, bold in witness, willing to endure torture and suffer death, die for faith in Jesus Christ, and not necessarily for a social cause, though a just cause. Okay, now, in the early church, persecution included exclusion from certain areas, reproach and torture. Quote, this is from the letter of the churches of Vienna and Lugdunum to the churches of Asia and Phrygia. And this is from a class that I taught on martyrs of the faith. Martyrs of the faith. It was a whole series we went through martyrdom. Because we were on our way on a mission trip to Lyon, France. Oh, what happened in Lyon? You got to go look it up. What happened in Lyon, France? Okay. At first, they nobly endured the evils. Hootings and blows. Dragging. Plundering, stoning, confinement, everything that an infuriated mob is wont to perpetrate against those whom they deem bitter enemies. At length, being brought to the forum by the tribune of the soldiers, or tribune, maybe, tribune of the soldiers, and the magistrates that had charge of the city, they were examined in presence of the whole multitude. And having confessed, they were shut up in prison until the arrival of the governor. The proto-martyrs, or the first martyrs, were decided and ready and accomplished the confession of their testimony. All right, now let's consider Polycarp, because his martyrdom is famous, and we'll talk about it. Polycarp, there's a lot of similarity in Polycarp's life. He was the disciple of John, who wrote the book of Revelation. All right, so his church is in Smyrna. I've been there. They call it Polycarp's church, but it's continuously existed. I don't think it got burned down. I don't know if it got destroyed or burned down in the latest raising of the razing of the Christian churches in Turkey. But
well, you're talking about continuous meeting of that church, regardless of buildings, I assume, because no buildings would last that long.
Well, I don't know. All those ruins are still there.
The ruins, yeah, but they're not going to be meeting.
Well, they've
the
kept
ruins.
It up. They've kept it up.
Right.
Yeah.
I assume.
I don't know if the actual stones, but probably something.
They're still meeting, right?
Yeah, but I mean, it's a stone church.
Okay.
Who knows? There's a lot of other rocks hanging around that long around the world. Okay, I'm there. All right, similarities with Jesus Christ. Polycarp serving as a host for a final meal and agonizing in prayer before his arrest. For Jesus, that was Matthew chapter 26. Escorted back to Smyrna on a donkey. For Jesus, that was in Matthew chapter 21. Interrogation by a high Roman authority. For Jesus, it was John 18, verse 28. Betrayal by a friend, a Judas figure. That is also in Matthew chapter 26. Interrogation by Herod, Luke 23. Host at a final meal, Matthew 26. Jews inciting the death of Polycarp, John chapter 19, and prayer for the churches, Matthew, let's see, John 17. Okay, which is kind of interesting. Now, if you want to hear the story of Polycarp, how long do we have? I can go through it.
Yeah, there's not much on him.
Not too much, but what there is very interesting, yeah. As we found out a couple of years ago. Yeah. One of John's, this is John, the apostle that is said that Jesus loved him, the beloved. He is called the apostle of love. It's John that wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the Revelation. By the way, Revelation is singular. Revelation. Not plural. Revelation. Just a little side note there. Okay, and this is one of John's spiritual sons, and a disciple. Polycarp was a disciple of John. He was born, we don't know exactly when he was born, but he was born somewhere around 69 AD. So that's very close back. I mean, 69 A.D. He lived in Smyrna, which is in modern-day Turkey. It's in Turkey. And learned much by listening to John. Polycarp became a leader of the church at Smyrna, and in many ways his character reflected that of his teacher, John. He had the same noble Christian spirit, full of gentleness, yet inflexible in speaking out against error. The church at Smyrna, of which Polycarp was the bishop, was one of those addressed by Christ in the Revelation. What is the Spirit saying to the churches? Smyrna was one of those churches. Christ told them that persecution was about to come upon them and promised a crown of life to those who were faithful unto death. The promise undoubtedly was repeated by Polycarp to many in his flock to encourage them as the Romans hauled them off to face wild beasts or death by fire. When the authorities searched for Polycarp, friends persuaded him to leave the city and hide in a farmhouse. And remember, it said, when they remember what Jesus said? When they start to you know, persecute you or do something that things get hostile, flee to another city. So Polycarp was persuaded to leave the city and hide in a farmhouse. There he spent his time in prayer. A letter written by the Church of Smyrna said this, quote, "While praying, he fell into a trance 3 days before his capture, and he saw his pillow burning with fire. He turned and said to those that were with him, quote, it must be that I shall be burned alive. Quote. Quote, when his pursuers were on his track, he went to another farmhouse. Now see the hunting him down? That's true persecution. He was targeted, they were hunting him down. Flees to another farmhouse. Finding him gone, they put 2 slave boys to the torture. And one of them betrayed his place of concealment. Polycarp's place of concealment. Herod, head of the police, sent a body of men to arrest Polycarp on Friday evening. Escape was still possible, but the old man refused to flee, saying, the will of God be done. He came down to meet his pursuers, conversed affably with them, and ordered food to be set before them. Where in the Bible we have that?
Love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you.
Right.
Feed those.
And if they're hungry, give them something to eat. And thirsty, give them something to drink.
Right.
So he's... While they were eating, Polycarp prayed, quote, remembering all, high and low, who at any time had come in his way, and the Catholic Church throughout the world. Catholic at that time meant universal. Not Roman Catholic Church, it was the universal church. The church... We would call it the invisible church, the church at large. Then he was led away. The proconsul, an important magistrate, ordered Polycarp to renounce Christ and give obedience to Caesar as Lord. Now see, this is the key for how martyrdom is usually perceived, of what constitutes a martyr, somebody going just through what Polycarp's going through. As far as bearing witness, we'll see. Polycarp answered, quote, 86 years have I served Christ, nor has he ever done me any harm. How then could I blaspheme my king who saved me? You threaten the fire that burns for an hour and then is quenched, but you know not of the fire of the judgment to come and the fire of eternal punishment. Bring what you will. Unquote. Now that's a lot of boldness.
Well, that's why I pray for God the Father to put the backbone of Jesus Christ in me and infuse it, because who can do that? Take some real God.
Polycarp, the last one of those personally taught by the apostles, was burned at the stake on February 23rd, 155 A.D. 155. As the Lord required, Polycarp was faithful unto death. He did so in expectation that he would receive a crown of life from Christ. Okay, the author of that was Dan Graves. Now, there's another book called Martyrdom of Polycarp. In the Martyrdom of Polycarp, it says of him that his was a martyrdom becoming the gospel. And now here's a small portion of the account. But when they were about also to fix him with nails, he said, quote, leave me as I am, for he that gives me strength to endure the fire will also enable me, without your securing me by nails, to remain without moving in the pile. Unquote. They did not nail him then, but simply bound him. And he, placing his hands behind him, and being bound like a distinguished ram taken out of a great flock for sacrifice, and prepared to be an acceptable burnt offering unto God. looked up to heaven and said, quote, O Lord God Almighty, the Father of your beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the knowledge of you, the God of angels and powers, and of every creature, and of the whole race of the righteous who live before you. I give you thanks that you have counted me worthy of this day and this hour, that I should have a part in the number of your martyrs, in the cup of your Christ, to the resurrection of eternal life, both of soul and body, through the incorruption imparted by the Holy Ghost, among whom may I be accepted this day before you as a fat and acceptable sacrifice, according as you, the ever-truthful God, have foreordained, have revealed beforehand to me, and now have fulfilled. Wherefore, also, I praise you for all things. I bless you, I glorify you, along with the everlasting and heavenly Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, with whom to you and the Holy Ghost be glory both now and to all coming ages. Amen. Unquote. When he had pronounced this amen and finished this prayer, those who were appointed for the purpose kindled the fire. As the flame blazed forth in great fury, we to whom it was given to witness it beheld a great miracle and have been preserved that we might report to others what then took place. For the fire, shaping itself into the form of an arch like the sail of a ship, when filled with the wind, encompassed as by a circle the body of the martyr. And he appeared within, not like flesh which is burnt, but as bread that is baked, or as gold and silver glowing in a furnace. Moreover, we perceived such a sweet odor, fragrance, coming from the pile, as if frankincense, which is the symbolizes worship, by the way, as if frankincense or some such precious spices had been smoking there. Now, folks, that's the golden altar that sits in the holy place, between the holy place and the holy of holies. At length, when those wicked men perceived that his body could not be consumed by the fire, they commanded an executioner to go near and pierce him through with a dagger. On doing this, there came forth a dove and a great quantity of blood, so that the fire was extinguished. All the people wondered that there should be such a difference between unbelievers and the elect, of whom this most admirable Polycarp was one, having in our own times been an apostolic and prophetic teacher and bishop of the church which is in Smyrna, for every word that went out of his mouth either has been or shall yet be accomplished. For having through patience overcome the unjust governor and thus acquired the crown of immortality, he now, with the apostles and all the righteous in heaven, rejoicingly glorifies God, even the Father, and blesses our Lord Jesus Christ, Savior of our souls, the governor of our bodies, and the shepherd of the Catholic Church throughout the world. And that, all of that was from the Martyrdom of Polycarp. Martyrdom of Polycarp, pages 19 and 20. Okay. That is an amazing, amazing story. I mean, an account. And he was the closest, you know, to John the Apostle living there or whatever. I think it's amazing, the whole thing, but it's well documented. And I think too, it's interesting that he himself was aware of what God was going to do. God showed him. So he was God prepared him, and God gave the grace to endure it. So it wasn't a miracle like we think, oh, the miracle, somebody gets healed or delivered or whatever. The miracle of Polycarp was that he endured to the end. Really, that's the miracle. We are not to be surprised by backlash whenever we bear testimony of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he came to do, that he is coming back. We are to be shrewd, yet innocent. The Holy Spirit will give us what to speak. Don't be surprised by hatred. Focus on enduring to the end. Prepare for persecution, but there is no need for a persecution complex. That's what I call it, persecution complex. Fear God more. Know that confessing Christ before people means being confessed before the Father and holy elect angels by Jesus. Also know that whoever denies Jesus before people will likewise be denied. Be loyal to Jesus and attached supremely to him. Persecution promotes the witness. We want to keep our focus with our eye on the prize and rejoice. Let's read Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2.
Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
So we confess with our mouth what we believe in our hearts. Now, some people are hypocrites and whatever, but what we truly believe will be demonstrated in our speech and also in our actions. But our speech, we'll give it away at some point. When we confess Christ, we are bearing him witness. And this was my final thought. Are we a threat to the devil? If not, then maybe we have stopped talking. Amen.
Amen.